Okay, good morning. I do want to say hi to Chris and Des. Hello. Good to see you. Friends of the family. Family. And Chris's mom and dad are here, Jim and Deb. Nice to have you. Jim is hiding behind the post there. All right, so Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So even over the creeps, the creepy. That's a reference to teenagers. Creepy things on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God, we pray you bless our time here this morning as we talk about a few things here. Bless this word. Encourage us and speak to our hearts through it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's an amazing thing when you look at this. So first of all, you'll notice right off the bat that the plural is used. Let us make man in our own image. If God was singular and all by himself, it would just say, well, he wouldn't say anything. He'd just do it. Who'd be talking to him? Talking to himself? Maybe I should make man in my own image. You'd probably maybe say that. But it says here, let us make man in our own image, because we believe in a triune God. And we believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they existed in eternity past indefinitely. There was never a time when the Son became the Son. There was never a time when the Spirit was created. When Jesus Christ was begotten, that's just speaking about his humanity. The invasion, so to speak, the rescue mission. That was the begotten of the Father. But Christ has always existed as God the Son, eternity past. Everybody understand that? It's very hard to understand, but go ahead and nod your head anyway. You know what I mean, right? We believe in a triune God, right? How many understand that part? We believe in the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And so then it moves on a little bit, and then he says this. It kind of positions man in a very interesting way. Let him have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over cattle. That's good news for our hunters in the room here. Let us have dominion over these things. It kind of positions man very uniquely in the, you want to call it the food chain. I guess you could call it the food chain. But I guess there was a hierarchy in creation. And man was put at the top of the hierarchy. And the reason being is because he alone was made in man's image and likeness. So we can pretty much conclude that. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 5, the book of the genealogy of Adam, the very first verse says, "In the day God created him, he made him in the likeness of God." He made him in the likeness of God. He created male and female, blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created. Then you could go to chapter 9, verse 6, and you could see in the story of Noah, where it talks about someone who sheds another person's blood. It says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So man is made in the image and likeness of God. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, there's two different words for image and likeness. They're kind of used interchangeably, but one means reflected or shadow, and the other means of visual reproduction. The word for likeness is the word for image is salem, S-A-L-E-M. The word for likeness in the Hebrew is demut, or D-E-M-U-T, or demut. And so one word in salem, the word is rendered shadow in Psalm 39, which kind of means, if I look, the sun is shining and I see my shadow, It's sort of an outline of me. It's a projection or a reflection of me. Then the word Demut is a visual reproduction where you can actually see the reproduction. God made us like himself, thinking, rational, communicating, reasoning, creative, feeling. Those are things that mankind has in uniqueness because mankind was uniquely created in the likeness of God. Only mankind was made in the likeness of God. So when you hear different people in the area here get up into pulpits and they say, well, God is in everything and everything is equal and we're equal. I was in, God bless my acupuncture. How many ever tried acupuncture? You know what, they throw darts at you? Yeah. God bless my acupuncturist, but I was in the room one time and there was a fly on the wall and I went over to whack it and said, oh, no killing in this room. I thought, okay, this is spooky. They could probably hit the fly with a blow dart, you know? Yeah, your mind went right there. That's funny. Let me get it. All right. So, mankind is unique that way. Very unique that way. In Romans 8:29, when we've read that, the all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then that very purpose is outlined in the following verse, where it says that God foreknew, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That you and I would be predestined for one thing, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, predestination for the Christian is one thing and one thing only. It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. Listen to me. Get this and get this good. Predestination for the believer is only that he is predestined. The only thing that is absolutely predestined is that the believer will be conformed to the image of his Son. It's a promise of eternal security. That's what predestiny is. Everybody understand that? It's not that someone is born and they get picked to go to heaven and the other one get picked to go to hell. Otherwise, why would the Bible say that God is not willing that any man should perish? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, turn there if you would. Paul kind of repeats the story here a little bit where he says that we, all of us, with the veil off of our face, can see the image of Christ, the glory of God. We are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Well, something's happened. In Genesis 1, man is created in that image. In 2 Corinthians here, we have to be changed into that image. Something happened between Genesis 1 and this verse, and it was the fall. It was sin. Sin marred, blocked, faded, distorted the beautiful reflection of God in mankind. Sin did that. So Adam and Eve are formed and made in the image of God and they fall, right? They fall, they sin. And that beautiful reflection is no longer as perfect as it was before they fell. The reflection is blocked. It's almost like looking into a cracked mirror. How many have ever been to a funhouse? It's like looking in a funhouse mirror. It's a distorted picture. It's not what God intended it to look like. The world is nothing like what God intended it to look like. And, you know, you can go out to different places and see the wilderness and see the beauty of creation. Can I tell you something? That's not nearly what God intended that to look like. As beautiful as we see the world at times, it's not what God intended it to be. It was much more beautiful, much more lush, much more perfect. There was no death in it. Imagine our world now with no death in it. That's what God is going to recreate for us. He's going to recreate an environment where there's no death in it for you and I. That's going to be an amazing thing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what sin does to the image of God and what sin has done to creation? What has sin done? So you can see a few things. What has sin done to politics? You know, You can see the unfolding of incredible insanity. You can see the unfolding of all kinds of things. Religion. You can see it in relationships. Think of this. The moment Adam and Eve fell, their marriage was ruined. Their marriage went down the dumper immediately. They're blaming each other. They're embarrassed about each other. They're hiding from God. See, sin does that. Sin did that. It destroyed this beautiful reflection of the image of God. In Romans chapter 1, it's very descriptive what happened. For the wrath of God, in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they, although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's talking about idolatry. See, idolatry is the primary result of sin. It's the first action a man takes after he sins. It leads him to sin, but then it's reinforced idolatry, the replacement of God with something else. They didn't reflect Him. They didn't bring glory to Him, even though the fact they were created by Him. And I want you to read with me in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 15 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Who's it talking about there? Christ. In Philippians 2 verse 6. He was the form of God and did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Who's that? Christ. Christ comes. And He, in the form, as a man, fully God, fully man, Christ the man, reflects the image of God. He was the singular one, all the way back from before Adam fell, who perfectly reflected the glory of God. So what does this Christ do? What does He do? John chapter 10. I know I got you flipping around a little bit, but that's all right. John 10. I want to just share this with you. John 10, verses 7 to 9 and 10. Jesus is talking and He says this. John 10, verse 7. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now here's Jesus, the image of God, perfect reflection. And what does He say? He said, everything from the time Adam fell till now has come in corruption. Everything from the time of Adam till now. Anyone who's come from the time of Adam until now, meaning the devil, meaning liars, meaning false teachers, all of them steal, kill, rob, destroy. So what does Jesus say? I've come to give you your stuff back. I've come to give you your dignity back. I've come to give you your hope back. I've come to give you your peace back. I've come to restore the image of God in your life. See, this is the work of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ didn't come to tell man what to do. Jesus Christ came to do what mankind needed him to do. And that was to die on the cross and pay for our sins. Because since Adam fell, every man since then had fallen right along with him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one. And that the wages of those sin is death. The result of those sin is death. And what is death? Death is the distortion of the image of God in the deepest, most profound way. Death is the destructive power that follows sin. Death is the destructive nature of life apart from God. That's what death is. And everyone would experience that had not it been for Christ coming, the perfect image of God. And what does he do? He comes to restore that image and reflection in your life and in my life that sin has stolen. See, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And we look at places all over the world where the culture and where religion have had its destructive force, where Christianity has brought legalism. And when we've gone into places like Ghana and Liberia and we've seen what false teaching does in the world. The church lacks the beauty of the image of Christ because the gospel is cloudy, because it's preached with works, because things are added to it that don't belong in the presentation of the gospel of Christ. You know, as it has here in America, but all over the world, there are cultures and places that many people, and you could say the same here. There are young people in our own community that have never heard about Jesus Christ and about what he did for them. It's horribly sad. We are going several thousand miles away tomorrow. By God's grace, we will see you in 2 weeks. But I'll tell you, you don't have to go very far to find somebody who needs Jesus Christ. You rub elbows with them every day. And our missions conference coming in May is really about just that. It's about everyone does something. You know, we can't all not, listen, there's five of us, six of us, one, two, three, four, five, six of us going from this church. Oh, it's about 10% of us. 10% of your church is, that's pretty cool. Hey, 10% of our church went on a mission field. Wow. The other 90% were already on the mission field. Because everywhere we go, every lost person is a mission field. And every believer a missionary. Every believer is involved with it. That's why our conference is a quote. We took a quote from something Mother Teresa. Somebody got a little, you're quoting a Catholic for the, listen, shut up. What's the difference? Truth is truth. You know, I'm going to quote Mark Twain in a minute. I might even quote Bugs Bunny. And then I might throw something out. Who? Pumbaa. I've quoted Pumbaa. What's the difference? But truth is truth, right? Not everyone does great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Right? The gospel, presenting the gospel to people is the simplest, smallest thing we can do. You say, why are you calling it small? Listen. It is the easiest thing. And just like Jesus described the mustard seed, he said, it's the smallest of seeds, but it grows into a massive tree. Something small has such tremendous potential as your words when you tell someone Jesus Christ died for them. I don't think we understand the power of those words. Because the gospel in Romans 1:18 is the power of God unto salvation for anybody who believes. So here is creation, and God creates it, and man falls, and the image of Christ, God is destroyed. Jesus comes again and says, here I am, here's the image of God again. And then people begin to realize, like I can tell you the first time I heard the gospel, I realized how empty I was. I realized how hungry I was. I don't think a lot of people realize how hungry they are. Have you ever started to eat and then you say, oh, my, I didn't realize how hungry I was? How many have ever had that experience? Or you take a sip of water and you go, no, I didn't realize how thirsty I was. And there are people when they hear the gospel from us and we tell them, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And they start to think, sins. And then another time you talk to them and say, he came to give us a really abundant life. God wants you to have an amazing life. Amazing life. Jesus Christ is what real peace is about. You tell someone, I never really had real peace until I came to Christ. And they think for a minute, peace. Well, I haven't had peace for years. Peace. What? Huh? And then you tell them, joy. You talk about the joy of God. You say, hey, it's great to be around other believers. We have a blast when we're together. It's just a lot of joy. Joy? I can't remember the last time I laughed. And someone starts to think, geez, I didn't know how hungry I was until I started hearing about Jesus Christ and hearing about his love, hearing about his peace, hearing about his joy, hearing about his goodness. And then you have saints in the church who are believers, and they walk away for a little bit. And they're out there, and they get all distracted, and they start to get a little bit tangled and all that. And then in the back of their mind, way back here, they remember laughing with a bunch of people in the church. And they remember the purity of the people in the church. They remember how much they're weak people in the church, a bunch of nuts in the church and all that. But they start to think about, boy, I heard the truth there. And I remember I was encouraged there. And boy, I remember the times I was reminded that I'm forgiven there. And I was told I wasn't Christ there. And they start to think about it. And they say, I better get back there. I know one guy. I said, when are you coming back? He said, I'm too embarrassed. I feel like I betrayed everybody. I said, so you're going to continue to stay away? So you can, I don't understand that. I don't know that thinking. Are you hungry? Do you want this? You know, do you want this? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to experience it more than you've ever experienced it? Do you want peace more than you've ever had in your life? Do you want to be filled with grace more than you've ever been graced in your life? Do you want to understand what mercy is more than you've ever understood what mercy is? Do you want to have a purpose and a meaning? I love this Mark Twain quote. I saw it in the beginning of a movie that I watched. It was recommended to me by you. It's a movie I watched. And the movie starts off and it says, the two most important days in a person's life is the day he's born and then the day he finds out why. The two most important days in your life were the day you were born and then the day you'll find out why. Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are we supposed to be here? What are we supposed to be up to? What are you doing? Where are you going? Why? What's the plan? What's your focus like? What are you doing here? You've got a reason. You be. Like Shakespeare said, to be or not to be. Well, I be. We all be. But why? Why do I be? Why am I here? Be. Harry says that every morning. By the way, Harry's talking about his weight a little bit. I witnessed him eat 3 donuts the other day, so I don't know what the surprise is. Did you enjoy those? It's not a call to do. Here's the thing, folks. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't call anybody to do anything. You know what he called everybody to do? Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was a call to himself. Drawing near to God is how we enjoy what we were originally intended to enjoy. Our life is filled. Every one of our lives is filled with distraction. Every one of our lives, we've got so many things substituting what God wants us to have in our life. We substitute food for fulfillment. We substitute entertainment for relaxation that God has through knowing him. You know, we've self-medicated ourselves as a society. It's unbelievable. There's a medication for everything. You want proof? Come here Monday and look in B's suitcase. No, that's first aid stuff. That's different. We're not going to be traveling with Xanax and all that stuff. Although if that's needed temporarily, great. If you need a medication for some reason, take the medication. We're not saying there's anything wrong with that. You know, it's like, to me, it's no different. Someone has an issue like that, it's no different than if they have headaches. But you better find out what the root of the issue is. Try to find out what the root problem is. And a lot of times, you'll find out that maybe the root problem is you're not fellowshipping with God, and there's a lot of idolatry, and maybe there's some substitutes there. And a little bit at a time, you can overcome a lot of those things with help. And the church is here to help you do that. Amen? How many of you are here to help other people in the church get through their struggles? Of course you are. Right? That's what the body of Christ is. But in today's message, very simple, I just want to say this. We were created, and mankind was created to enjoy this incredible life. The image of God, to be like Him. I want you to think for a minute, what is it? What was it like? What was Adam like before the fall? You ever think about that? He's naming all the animals. He's tending this garden, I guess, at first by himself. And we're not talking about your little 12 by 10. We're talking about a huge garden. He was able, I think there was something very special about him physically and mentally. I think he was incredibly creative. And the image was marred. Now, I want to say this too. I don't think the image, even in the lost, is completely gone. Because even when you look in a broken mirror, you can still see that there's a person there. Even when you look at a broken mirror, you can still see the semblances of a human being. That's why we have pyramids. And that's why we have all these other things. And you know, thinking about technology and microbiology and all that stuff. See, that's because mankind was made in the image of God. And though the image is marred, there's still some semblances of God's creativity, some semblances of reasoning, some semblances of logic. But what happens is the more sin, corruption, and a lack of truth become the embodiment of what people are, the less they look like the image of God. And at some point, people end up looking like brute animals. And we have these animals in our legislature in New York. I don't even know what else to call them, butchers. I don't see anything about the image of God in many of that, in much of that today. But you know what I see? I see, even in the lost, I see some creativity. I even see compassion. I see a level of the image of God. But that mirror will never be completely right until somebody brings Christ to these folks. See? And what a shame it is for the person who's that broken mirror to never quite understand who they are and why they're here. And they live their life when in desperate attempts to find meaning. They never really find that meaning. And then they die, godlessly die, and they spend eternity in hell. Wow. The distorted, broken image of God. And everyone we see, whether they're lying in a gutter, they're in a hole in Rochester under an abandoned subway tunnel, they're up in Wayne County, they're down in South County here, no matter where they are, no matter how broken people are, they still are made in the image of God. The image of God is distorted, but God still has an inestimable value for them. And God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that any of those broken mirrors, any of those broken people, could say yes to Jesus Christ, and the restoration process begins. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The restoration process begins a little bit at a time. You start to look in that mirror. Paul said, I see dimly. Even Paul said that. He's looking in that mirror. He could barely start and just make things out a little bit. Paul was a killer. Paul killed believers. You do realize that, don't you? Yeah. And so here he is, and he's looking in the mirror. Imagine what he had to overcome. He had to be taught 3 years all by himself, face to face with Jesus Christ on the backside of an Arabian desert. Jesus had to speak to him face to face in order to teach him out, to teach him out of his brokenness, to teach him out of his meaninglessness, to teach him out of his legalism, to teach him out of wherever he was, and to bring him to a place where God could use him as the five-star general of the New Testament. If there's hope for a guy like that, if there's hope for a Peter who betrayed Christ and denied him, there's hope for you and I. If there's hope for a Matthew who doubted him, there's hope for you and I. If there's hope for a thief on a cross, there's hope for you and I. This broken, distorted image. And so often we look in the mirror and we see the broken glass. And we say, how could God use me, this piece of broken glass? But Jesus says time and time again, and you've heard it in these messages over and over again, I hope you have, you are complete in him in Colossians 2:10. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the best of all, maybe, a verse in Hebrews, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to think about that for a minute. God sees a completely beautiful, unbroken glass. Just as it says in Romans 8:29, that you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why those he foreknew, those he called he predestined. And those he predestined, what did he do? He glorified them. In eternity past, God knew through foreknowledge that you'd receive Jesus Christ. And in his mind's eye, in the imagination of God, you could call it that, he sees you as the glorified saint you'll be. Only God knows what you'll be. Each one of us, when we face Jesus Christ, will be in a glorified body. Each one of us, when we face Jesus Christ, will be in a sinless state. The flesh will be gone, and we will be inhabited when corruptible takes on incorruptible, and the mortal takes on immortality, and it's going to be glorious and beautiful. Some will be called the morning star. That's how beautiful and bright and glorious they'll be. Only God knows what you'll look like in that moment. You have no idea what you'll look like in that moment. But only God knows what you'll look like. Listen to me this morning. Only God knows how glorious you'll look, how beautiful you'll look, how incredible you'll look. You know why? Because it's his face he'll see without the distortion, without the broken glass, without the reflection. It'll be the bright sun of the face of Jesus Christ shining against the perfect image. And that's what you'll look like with your own little individuality. The imperfections gone. The sin gone. The guilt gone. He knows what that looks like. And you know what the Bible says? Because of that, that's how he treats you. According to that person, according to that glory, that's who you are. That's who God sees. That's the image that you are to God. To you and I, we look in our own mirror and we say, holy mackerel, what in the world is that? What if we started looking in the mirror in the morning and saying, as my friend Nick used to say, you're in Christ. You're incredible. You're amazing. You're made in the image of God. You're beautiful. God's got incredible things for you to do today. You're a miracle. You're redeemed. You're justified. You're forgiven. You're clean. Clean garments. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been justified. Why don't we talk to ourselves in the mirror like that in the morning? I bet you the church would begin to do incredible things if we ourselves understood what it meant to have the image of God restored in our lives. Wouldn't our evangelism change? Wouldn't our effect on the world change? If we understand it and we enjoy it, wouldn't we go out into the world and say, you got to see this. You got to hear this. You got to understand this. You got to know that, yes, I know it's been hard for you. Yes, I know you've had a terrible past. Yes, I know you've made big mistakes. But I know a God who can take your life and take away the brokenness and take away the pain and take away the broken glass and make you look glorious. And that's what Jesus Christ does when he washes away the sin. Although we were red like scarlet, we'll be white as snow. That's what the Bible says because that's what God does to people. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not all God gives. God crowns us with loving kindness. God gives us an incredible purpose. God gives us incredible joy. And as you begin to understand who you are in Jesus Christ, and you begin to enjoy, you know what, I'll say this, forget trying to understand it. How about just enjoy it? You don't need to understand something to enjoy it. I've told you this a million times. I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and make white milk, but I sure enjoy it. Right? I don't know how they come up with some of this stuff, but I sure enjoy it. Let's just enjoy being restored to the image of God. Just enjoy it. You've been restored to the image of God. I've been restored. Say that right out loud this morning. I've been restored to the image of God. That's who I am. I'm not this broken, marred, scarred, battered, beaten, bruised, bleeding, infected thing, whatever I think I am. That's not what God says. Not anymore. The glass is fixed. The reflection is Christ. That's who we are. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the finished work that you've called us to. The beautiful gospel, which is the call to restoration. The beautiful message of Jesus Christ, that you would come back here to your world and be one of us and restore the image that you intended us to enjoy. It's an amazing thing. We're so grateful. We pray, Father, that everyone here would take a step today and refuse to entertain the projections that come against them from the enemy or the reflections that come from within, the self-evaluation that always leaves us falling short, comparing to other people that always makes us insecure. You know, one thing about the glory of God, why God can have glory and be glorified and want glory is because he doesn't have an ego. And he doesn't have an ego because he doesn't compare himself to anyone. He's not insecure because there's nobody like him and he knows it. Well, there's nobody like us. You've made us this way. We are your children. With our own individuality, we stand and we look in the mirror today, and when we see our face, we can literally say, this person that I see in that mirror has been justified, has been, past tense, has been forgiven and is God's. Help us, Father, to enjoy it, to stop entertaining the things that distract us from it, and to go forward with an energy and excitement about the gospel. As some will go back into Seneca Falls or back into Waterloo or back into Wayne or back into Ovid or wherever we're going, or over to Ghana, wherever it is, that we would take this message out into the world this week, that people can enjoy a new place with God. He's come to give life more abundantly. And that's what it is, an abundant life. It starts from the inside. We pray, Father, you'd help us to do that. Give us the strength and the desire to do it, and help us, Father, just to remember this week, just to enjoy who you are, no matter where we are. That's our primary mission. Now, say it to the folks going overseas with me this week. Your primary mission is to go over there and enjoy Jesus. You enjoy him personally, and everyone around you will have a blast. And the people that you meet will find him too. For everybody else, go into this week and enjoy Jesus. Enjoy him before your family. Enjoy him in the world. Enjoy him when you're in your car. Enjoy him when you're having your dinner. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy what he's done. When you look in the mirror, next time you look in the mirror, I hope every one of us does what Nick used to do. And completely and totally blast the devil with a conviction about who Christ says we are. And it's his name we pray. Amen.